That is going to be a church house. And I won't even talk to you about the third one. But it is good to be. It is good to be here. I'm telling you what, it's good to be here. I like to be in church when you're not supposed to be in church. I really do. I like to be in church on Monday and Tuesday. I like to be in church on Thursday and Friday. My favorite night to be in church is Saturday. You know why? Because I know what some of you used to do on Saturday. Now think about that. If you think about what some of you did on Saturday night, if someone would have told you years ago, you're going to be in church on a Saturday night, we don't even want to record your response. Right? And so I just like to be in church, and I like to be in church when you're not necessarily supposed to be there. So, all right, let's see. I had something here. I don't know what happened to it. Ah, there it is. All right. This book is called The Bread of Life. I might have shown this to you before, but I get a lot of requests. People say, especially new converts, and they want just a basic through the Bible book, kind of a knowledge of the Bible all the way through it. I don't know of a better book than this. I really don't. It covers so much. It covers, the table of contents says this. There's a chapter on repentance, the Trinity of God and man, necessity for salvation, understanding salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, study on faith, understanding prayer, forgiveness, the armor of God, Christian suffering, dispensations, the deity of Jesus Christ. Is the Bible God's book? Is the Bible true? A study on water baptism, eternal security, all about hell, facts about tongues, separation, soul winning. What about tithing? What about tithing? What about tithing? I'm sorry, that's not in there three times. I just thought probably some of you need to hear it. And what about tithing, healing, the rapture, Christian judgment, the Antichrist? Now, Obama's not mentioned there by name, okay? Just in spirit. The millennium, the white throne judgment, there's a chart on prophecy, there's a section on the world, one on the flesh, one on the devil, addictions, capital punishment, characteristics of God, sound doctrine, gossip and slander. Now, that's not a how-to chapter. Homosexuals, neither is that one. Two creations, factor of fiction, defeating your Goliath, imaginations and fantasies. And it really does. I cannot tell you how many times people have gotten that book. And said it really just informed them. And we also have that, if you know anybody that needs it in that way, we've got it back there in Spanish. So this is in English or in Spanish, and it covers all of the subjects that you just heard about. The very latest book that I wrote is called The Time When There Was No Bible. And I'll tell you what happened. It used to be that when a kid was going from high school in the secular world, from high school to college, somebody would stop them and say, don't get involved in drugs. Because when you get to college, somebody's going to try to get you on drugs. Well, now you've got to tell a kid going from the sixth grade to the seventh grade that. Right? And it used to be in the Christian realm that a kid graduated from Christian school and went to a Bible-believing Bible college, and somebody said, don't let them take your Bible away from you. Well, now they're losing it in their home school, their home schooling. So I say this, why don't we give it to them on their mother's knee? And that's what that is. That is a child's four-color, well-done history of the Bible. I'll guarantee it, parents, you will learn something reading this. I also get this from grandparents. They'll say, we raised our children in the right doctrine with the right Bible, the King James Bible, and now they go to some contemporary church where they use some modern translation, and our grandchildren, you know, they're not hearing the truth about the Bible. Well, here's what I tell the grandparents. Get the book, invite the grandparents over, and corrupt them. All right? But that's what that does. That just goes through there. It shows them, it is well done. And so that is there. And then when my... Well, the graphics lady, I sent her the roughs, and she sent me back the storyboard for it. She did it in pen and ink, and instantly I thought, coloring book. It doesn't get any simpler than this. Okay, so we've got a book for you. You can get that book last night, single-syllable word studies, and bore yourself to death or go nuts trying to understand it, or you can just color the pictures. But we've got something for you, all right? I will tell you, you guys... did anybody here know who James White, not Jim White the evangelist, but James White the Bible hater is? Anybody know who that is? All right. We have a series of internet videos about the King James Bible. In fact, if you go to bigdealkjv.com, You'll see those. We have four of them on there right now. They're getting a tremendous response from folks. And if we didn't have those, James White would probably be, you know, working at a car wash somewhere. He waits till they come out and tries to debunk them. And so when this came out, I sent him one. Not doing well. I sent him the crayons too. I mean, you know, I give a guy. And I told him, I said, James, I wanted a book that was on your level, something you could understand. And I said, remember the two most important things. Stay within the lines and don't eat the crayons. So, and I'll tell you what we get a lot of people, they buy them both. And then, like, your kids can look at this book and then color this book accordingly to kind of learn something. And I saw that in action. It was the neatest thing. This pastor bought his grandson both of these, and after church, he's over his grandfather's house. He's got this one open, then he's got the same picture open on this page, and he's colored just exactly as he saw it in here. That's how he got all of the people the right shade of green. He's really a sick little kid. I'm glad he's not my grandchild. Anyway, so that kid would have been better off just to eat the crayons. But this is the company's newest book. We just got that. This is the first church that this book has been in. Soul Winning Crash Course. It is just well done. It's not that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, 5, 6, 7, 9, going to heaven, 8, 9, 10. Let's do it again. I know I forgot 4. Let's go do some more. But it is. It's written from a Bible believer's perspective. Guys, we are not deaf on soul winning. We are deaf on the concept that soul winning is what it's all about. I don't believe soul winning is what it's all about. I believe glorifying God is what it's all about. All right? The Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. But we need to win the lost, okay? And so that book right there may be a help to you in that vein. So that is back there. This is just a transcribed sermon on Job. Now I know what you believe. Don't you believe this? Don't we all say this? God is the central figure of every book in the Bible. Don't we say that? We believe that? Well, we say we believe that. I don't think anybody believes that. You know why? Because you go to 65 books and look for God. You never go to Job looking at God. You always go there looking at Job. Oh, yeah. Me and Job. Only Job would know what I'm going through. My mother-in-law moved in. You know, and so this approaches the book of Job. And it shows you why God is the central figure. Really, he is the Job. God is what the book of Job is all about. And when you see it in that light, believe this or not, you realize that what Job endured was one of the greatest compliments God ever paid a human being. That is true. So that is back there. And if you don't get anything else, guys, you need that. That is the Obama card. You say, what's it good for? Everything. I'll just say everything. Just leave it in your car. You'll get better mileage. If you have fallen arches, put it in your shoe. Come right back. In fact, guys, if you will lean these against the front door of your house, your mother-in-law will not visit. I occasionally take these all around my motorhome. Anyway, it says, this card works best for those who believe America is great because of government and that wealth is not the result of hard work but of lucky and unfair breaks. Did I tell you this? Okay. And that the government should decide how much income you get to keep because it isn't really yours anyway. I mean, could Obama have said it any better? All right. And so I tell people, I said, actually, this is very much like our president. It really does look classy. It's good for nothing. So those are back there. There's other things back there. Kath will be glad to help you. I tell people this, guys, if you get anything off of my book table, whether I wrote it or somebody else wrote it, and you are not 100% satisfied. Tough. This ain't Walmart, pal. All right? And my name's Sam, but it ain't Walmart. In fact, if you buy some of my books and you don't like them, take them back to Walmart. They will take anything back. When we get low on funds, I take some of my books back to Walmart. Hey, it works. All right. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we have coined a phrase, somebody coined it. I'm not in favor of it. You know, I'm an evangelist. I'm not a missionary. I feel sorry for missionaries because they want to get into a church, and this guy sends a form that's like 85 pages, you know. Do you do this? Will you do this? Would you do this? Will you accept money from this person? They go through all this stuff. And I just don't, I don't have to deal with that. And sometimes, you know, a person gets saved, and somebody's got to give them this checklist, you know. Do you do this? What are you about this? What are you about this? Do you accept this? And I'm not for checklist Christianity, all right, that kind of thing where you get a piece of paper, and we can have fellowship if all of our X's and O's are in the right column, you know. But I want you to see something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look what it says in verse 5, examine yourselves, right? That is what your Bible says? All right, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates. So let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for this book. I'm glad, God, that there's more to this Bible than just salvation. I'm glad you take us far past it. I'm glad, God, that you help instill character where there's no character. That you wash us clean and give us a new life and then tell us how to live it with a little more sense than we did the first one. We thank you, God, for all that this book talks about. And I thank you, God, for the checklist that you have in this book. And I would, God, that we would all have our checks in the proper column. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the fact is, guys, that when I tell you I'm not in favor of checklist Christianity, I'm not in favor of a checklist that is written by a man. But those first two words, examine yourselves, right? I'm supposed to examine myself. Well, wait a minute. If you're supposed to examine yourself, you've got to have something to check it against. You know, our problem is we don't examine ourselves. It says, like it says in Romans, we judge ourselves by ourselves. Well, I'm better than him, and I'm better than her, and I'm a nicer person than that person. Oh, man, listen, out there in the world, you know what they love to do? They love to be more righteous than a preacher. People love, anything churches, well, I'm not like a preacher, I know. But the Bible says that we are to examine ourselves, correct? So there has to be some kind of a checklist by which you can go to that checklist. I didn't say come to me. I didn't say, you know, you want some man-written list, but there's got to be some kind of a checklist. What you want to make sure is that it's not one written by a man. I was talking to this preacher, and he took this church one time. He got in on, like Monday or whatever it was. He said, come Saturday. You know, he's been there about a week, and the phone rang. He's in the church office. The phone rang, and he answered the phone, and the man's voice says, is this Pastor so-and-so? Yeah. He said, I understand you just took the church there as pastor. Yep. He said, well, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I pastor the other independent Baptist church on the other side of town. And he said, I heard you took that church, and I just wanted to call you and welcome you to the city, tell you that I look forward to, you know, the two of us working side by side, try to win this city for Christ and do something for the Lord here. And the guy said, well, that's really great. And he says, you know, I hope maybe we just get together, have some fellowship, maybe have breakfast or lunch, and you know, just serve the Lord together in this city. He goes, well, that's great. Yeah, I would do that. And he says, oh, and he said, before I go, he said, let me just ask a few questions to see if we're going to be able to fellowship. Now, does anybody here not know where that went from there? I mean, he said 45 minutes later, this guy is screaming at me over the phone that I'm a heretic and he's going to preach against me the next day. I said, well, that was why he called. You see, that guy called and he checked that preacher against his checklist. And we all have a tendency to check people against our own checklist. And you want to see your checklist? Go look in the mirror. Because I don't know what it is, but all Christians believe, really, they never say this, but what they really believe is that they are the epitome of exactly what a Christian should be. In fact, I don't know how many Christians I've ever seen that quoted 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and that doesn't believe that we just have a revival if just all of those other people would heed it. Because I don't need it. I'm fine. Let me take a look. So there is an importance. In other words, if God says you've got to examine yourself, Then here you are, and you've got to examine yourself against something, correct? So there has to be some kind of a checklist. And since this book came from God, we're going to look at the Bible. Now, guys, we're going to look tonight, and most of the early morning, we're going to look at three checklists that I found in Scripture. Now, when I call them checklists, here's what I mean. You know, you hear about the gifts of the Spirit. When you get saved, you get this, 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 this. That's not what these are. I call these lists, I hate to use this word, progressive. But they are. You know what progressive is? Progressive is baby rolls over, baby starts to crawl, baby starts to toddle, baby walks, baby runs. Understand? That's progression, correct? All right, that's what these three lists are. It's not like you'll see this. But then like when you get saved, bam, you get all of them. Instead, you have to start working on the first one. I didn't say get the first one. You start working on that one, and then this one, and then this one, and then this one. And I am not going to judge you tonight. I've not been told to judge you. You have been told to judge you. Correct? You have been told to examine yourself. Your book, your Bible, inspired of God, told you to examine yourself. So I give you these checklists, and then you just take a look at yourself and see how you do. The first one, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now that's kind of a stumbling block for some folks. I'm sure not everybody can say, oh yeah, I just glory in tribulation. Yeah, whoopee, it's another headache. Anyway, but we glory in tribulations also. Man, the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. This is there's four things on this checklist, correct? And you get these in order. You know the first thing you get? Tribulation. Now, does anybody have to wonder, do you get tribulation? You know, I talk to people that go, I thought when I got saved, everything would be all right. Well, yeah, if you kill yourself. Because if you plan to live in this world, the book says in this world you will have tribulation. Now, you're not going to go through the tribulation, okay? Some of my brethren want to go through the tribulation. To be very honest, I would like some of my brethren to go through the tribulation. But we're not going through that. But guys, isn't there enough here for you now? I mean, is there not enough grief in this world? Have you not wept enough? I'll bet you if everybody in here, if none of us from now till we die or the Lord comes back, if we never shed another tear, I'll bet we've shed enough. I'll bet there's been enough grief and enough tribulation. So you say, okay, then what is the first thing? The Bible says that we glory in tribulation. Now you say, that's kind of hard to do. Then find out some way you can. All right? Find some way to glory in tribulation. Let me just give you a couple of things. And I'd have to be personal because, I live with me all the time. And so I am the most spiritual person that I know other than my wife. But let me explain a couple of things. First off, I broke my neck back in 1973. My doctor is that guy you heard the joke about who was practicing medicine because he hadn't perfected it. He did not even look at the x-rays. When I say broke my neck, I'm not talking about a little pencil line on a vertebrae, and you had to look at it with a magnifying glass and say, oh, that's the injury? No. You got 7 vertebrae in your neck. C6 was snapped like this. My doctor never looked at the x-rays. And so he sent me back to work, and I worked for 2 months with my neck broken. I had trouble with my arms, pain in my arms, pain in my hands. My arms would go numb, pain in my neck. And I kept going back to my doctor, and I'm telling him I got a problem with my neck. There's a pain in my neck, and he thought it was in my head, and I knew it was a little lower. And so finally, I got fed up with him, and I went to this other doctor. I told Kathy, we'd just been married a little over a year when I broke my neck, and I came out of this guy's office, and I've just had it with him, and I told Kathy, I said I'm not coming back to this guy. Now we're going to a real doctor. I said, we're going to go to a chiropractor, and he'll snap my neck, and I will be okay. And you say, did he snap your neck? I'm standing here, ain't I? Because he snapped my neck. Now, I wouldn't be paralyzed. I'd be dead. But he x-rayed me. When he x-rayed me, he found the broken neck. It all got fixed, okay? But he sent me over. You know, he did this x-ray, you know. I came into his examining room after he x-rayed me, and he said, anybody ever taken a broken neck? Now, let me tell you something, guys. That is a great conversation starter. If you have friends over and like the conversation kind of has a lull, just say, anybody ever tell you got a broken neck? Trust me, it picks up right there. And you know, I like a good straight line. And so I said, well, no, not this week. He said, well, you've got one. And he put this x-ray up on the screen. He didn't show it to me. I saw. I said, right there. He said, yeah. I said, what do we do? He said, we don't do anything. He said, I've already called an orthopedic surgeon. You are taking these x-rays. You are going to his office straight from here. He's calling for the original x-rays. You are no longer my patient. Walk carefully. That is the last words that guy spoke to me. So I go to this other guy, you know, and I'm still not, I mean, I saw the broken neck myself, but guys, I, like you, was raised on television. And every movie and TV program I saw where somebody broke their neck, what happens? They died. Well, I knew I wasn't dead. So it didn't come home. And I remember this guy, you know, now he sent for the original x-rays. He had my chiropractor's x-rays that were basically still warm from him having made them. But he wanted to take his own x-rays. Now you might wonder why. He had a BMW to pay for also. Anyway, so I remember a t-shirt, and I bent over to take my t-shirt up. When I bent over, this doctor panicked. He goes, don't bend over! And I thought, well, what's it going to do, fall off? I mean, really, it doesn't make any sense. But that was when the light began to kind of glow in here, that there might be something seriously wrong. And I said, Doc, how serious is this? He said, Sam, he said, you should be paralyzed. I looked at the x-rays your chiropractor sent over. They're identical to the day you fell. That's when you broke your neck. You've been walking out. It's been 80 days, almost 3 months I've been walking around with a broken neck. He said, this injury, you should be paralyzed from the neck down right now. No, he said, you should be paralyzed neck down from the fall. From walking around for 2 months, you ought to be dead. And so, and then he had to do a surgery, you know, and he said, now look, there's a chance you're going to come out of this paralyzed from the neck down. And so, you know, you have to brace yourself for that. And I came through, and you can see I'm not paralyzed from neck down. And I've got some friends that think I'm paralyzed from neck up. But, you know, that gives you a different perspective on life. And let me tell you two things about that perspective. Number one, if you ever get up in the middle of the night and stub your toe, I praise God for it. Man, when I hit my toe, I thank God. You say, why? Because you're looking at a guy that's supposed to be laying in a bed, unable to scratch his nose or wipe it, unable to feed himself. I'm supposed to be able to do nothing but move my head, speak, and blink my eyes. That's what I'm supposed to do. Guys, you know what a privilege it is to stub your toe? I think some of you don't understand how good it is. And then one time, Kathy and I, we were celebrating our 15th anniversary, and we went to an amusement park, and we got on this. Now, I can't ride, I like those old wooden roller coasters. I like those. But I can't ride those anymore, all right? But at that time, I can't ride anything now, all right? But at that time, I could ride those rubber-tired ones, you know, the ones that corkscrew and do sweeping turns, because they really didn't jar you so bad. And so we went to this amusement park in Ohio, and I said, they had the fastest, at that time, the fastest roller coaster in the country, 52 miles an hour. That's how fast it was. Yeah, King's Island. And boom, now it's 120 miles an hour, and I'm trying to find a way to get on that. But anyway, I can't get on this roller coaster, so we get in a line for one of these rubber tire things, Kathy and I, you know. And we're in the line. And when we get up there, and the thing comes into the station, I thought, well, you know, that looks a lot just like a regular roller coaster. But, you know, I knew it wasn't. And then we slid in, and I'm sitting in the seat of it, and this just looks a lot like a roller coaster. And you can ponder a lot. But the decision is made. John Calvin takes over when the bar comes down. And I tell guys that I am not a Calvinist, but when that bar clicks into place, the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestinated, okay? And they're going to be associated with a rapid heart rate and a lot of screaming. So, and whoever it was that came up with the first hill on a roller coaster had to be a sadist. Why does it have to take an hour? I mean, forget about your life going past. It goes 4 or 5 times, stop action, run back. And so we're going up this first hill, and I said, Kathy, look at that ride over there. She goes, what ride is that? I said, that's the one we thought we were in line for. We're on the world's fastest roller coaster. You say, were you worried? Too late now, pal. No. I would be worried if I knew I was in that line before I got in. What am I going to do now? I mean, scream, wave my hands, right? So what? Oh, what a rush! Man, this thing did have a three-story corkscrew. And you could just feel this thing try to jump the tracks. It was great. It took me 3 months to get over it. It absolutely, my neck was a train wreck after that, but what a train wreck. What a divine train wreck. That was the very first thing. We walked in, rode that ride, and then when I came to, we went someplace to buy like a hot dog or something. I reached in my pocket, my wallet's gone.
Oh, no.
Gone. Lost it on the roller coaster. I had the offering from the last church, all $25. I'd set some money aside to take my wife out on our 15th anniversary. I mean, we had, I think, between us 35 cents. I went back to the roller coaster. I said, hey, I just rode this a few minutes ago. I lost my wallet. Anybody turn one in? No, nobody turned one in. We looked through all the cars. Nobody turned it in. It wasn't there. And so I thought, well, maybe we forgot it in the car. Let's just go look. And I'm not mad. I'm not being angry with God. But as I'm walking out to our car, I see this guy in a wheelchair. And I said, hey, Kathy, I said, you see that guy right there? She goes, yeah. I said, I bet he'd rather lose his wallet. Don't you want to bet? You know, guys, sometimes the reason you don't glory in tribulation is because here's our whole problem. When something happens to us, oh, it couldn't be worse. Oh, I can't believe what happened. I got a table in the restaurant with no window. How horrible. Hey, guys, you have to understand, there's people who never make it to the restaurant. I looked at that guy and I said, you know something, guy? I'm supposed to be paralyzed neck down. I said, I'm supposed to be in a wheelchair. Listen, I'm supposed to be moving it with my bone into a straw. I know where I'm supposed to be. And I looked at that guy in that wheelchair and I told Kathy, I said, I can walk, I can talk, I feed myself, I dress myself. We've got three boys. I said, they're all doing good. I said, if God wants to take my wallet, he can take wallets all day long. We can get dollars that look just like the ones we lost. Guys, what I'm telling you, do you glory in tribulation? And that's the beginning, because here's what happens when you glory in tribulation. Look what tribulation works. Knowing the tribulation worketh patience. Now I'm going to tell you how you're going to know that these three lists are from God. Nothing is repeated. What's in one list is not found in another list, which is not found in another list. But this word here is repeated twice. You say, then it is repeated. No, because this one is patience with God. In a little while, we'll see patience with man, and you'll see the difference. But this is patience with God. Because here's what happened. I told Kath, I said, you know, I'm not going to get mad at God because I'm doing pretty good. And you know what we did? We had the best time we could on 35 cents. We weren't extravagant that day, all right? But we bought 35 cents worth of a hamburger and licked water out of mud puddles. But do you ever have anything bad happen in your life? And then you say something like, you say you love me and you let this happen? What's the matter? No patience with God? Let me tell you what happened. While we were at that amusement park, we were renting a house at that time. And the water heater went bad. My landlord was out of town. He was coming back into town that night at 11 o'clock. He was supposed to call me sometime after 11 to arrange to have a new water heater put in. So we spend our day at this amusement park. We go back, never found my wallet, never got it. And I'm sitting there, Kathy went to bed, and I'm reading, waiting for him to call. And sure enough, 20 after 11, the phone rings. And I pick it up to talk to my landlord about this water heater, and some woman says, is this Sam Gipp? I said, yes, it is. She said, you lost your wallet today at Kings Island. Let me ask you a question. You ever grab anybody by the throat over a phone? It can be done. You know, sorry. Anyway, she said, my daughter found it. And she said she didn't turn it into lost and found because she was afraid somebody would take it and you'd never get it back. She said, I've got it. All of your money is here. And she was like 100 miles away. And so we arranged next day. Kathy and I, they came south 50 miles. We went north 50 miles. I got it back. And I went up to Kathy, and I said, you never believe. I just got a phone call. I said, you never believe what it was. She said, oh, about the water here. I said, no. And I told her what just transpired. And I said this. I said, aren't you glad we didn't say anything ugly to God about losing that wallet? Because now we'd have to go back and say, I'm sorry. Or maybe that phone call never would have come. Maybe he'd have just told that lady, you keep it. He don't need it anyway. All right? And so, guys, here's what I'm telling you. You know, things happen, and problems happen. And sometimes you just got to have patience with God. This is going to be a little thing, just a little thing. We were in Denver. Now, I like cars. I mean, I just like cars. And for some reason, and this is the worst time of year for me because every community has a car show, like a street rod show and all that stuff on Saturday, and we pull into town as everybody's leaving. I cannot tell you how many times I'm going, hello, I'll tell the preacher, did I see a card? Oh, yeah, it was over 2 hours ago, or just over an hour ago. And so we were in Denver, and I can't remember where we had to go, dry cleaners or something, and so there was some road construction, and we weaved our way around and got to this place. We couldn't get out the way we came in because they blocked that after we got in, so I had to go this other way, but then there was another block. And I came up to this place and I said, Kath, I think if I turn right here, I can dead reckon our way back to civilization. And I was angry. I was angry. I didn't say anything bad to God, but I was just tight-jawed because I'm just driving around in circles. And I make this turn, and I'm going to go down, way down there. There's a traffic light, and I think from there I can figure out where I'm at. And as we're coming down there, I go, Kath, I just saw a cobra. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you. That's okay. That is not a snake. Anyway, and then I saw a Mustang. You know what? God was being nice to me. He forced me onto a car show. I can tell you the truth. They were having a street rod show that I never would have known was going on. But because of this and this and that, and yeah, you said, well, you got mad. I had patience with God. And here's what I'm telling you. Sometimes, guys, sometimes, you know, just before you shake your fist at God and say, why'd you do this, why don't you hold back until you find out why he did it? And maybe he's saving you some grief, okay? And so tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience. Say, what is experience? Experience is that. You've been there. Been there, done that. Right? You know, if your children went to school tomorrow, if you got little children, let's say 6, 7, 8 years old, even 10 years old, they went to school tomorrow, and they came home all crying and traumatized. They go, what's the matter? Didn't you hear what's going to happen? I said, no. You say, no, what's happening? They're not going to make candy anymore. They're going to make candy against the law. And this kid is all tore up. What would your parents say?
Amen.
Someone hit him with this. Anyway, no. You know what you'd say? That's never going to happen. Right? It's just not going to happen. I mean, look, pal, they're going to make candy, all right? Because all those guys don't like candy, they have to buy it. But anyway, so that child, because that is, they're inexperienced. They hear every threat. They think it's serious. But when you've been down the road a few times, you hear that, you go, that don't mean anything. Yeah. I was teaching this college back in Ohio many years ago, and I came into my class. I still remember it was right around 1979, 1980, and two of my students came up, and they were just, you know, and they go, we're not going to drink Pepsi anymore. Are you? I mean, suddenly Pepsi's a conviction. And I said, I don't know why. Haven't you heard? I said, I obviously haven't. Well, here's what had taken place. Some vodka company in Russia had signed a deal with Pepsi-Cola over here, and the vodka company was going to distribute Pepsi-Cola all over the Soviet Union, and Pepsi was going to distribute vodka all over the United States, and these guys said, Pepsi said, they're going to put a bottle of vodka on on the table of every house in America, so we're not drinking Pepsi anymore. I said, are you drinking vodka? There's going to be a bottle on the table, pal. Anyway. See, they said, who do you think? I said, they're not going to put a bottle of vodka on my table. Yeah. Are you going to put one on yours? No. Yours? No. I said, well, that's three of us. But, you know, these guys were young, and they didn't have any experience. And so every threat is the end of the world. Do you remember little things that happened when you were a kid and you thought it was the end of the world, and now something bigger than that happens, and you go, nothing to worry about. Right? Or when you were first saved, I mean, I am sorry, guys, but I heard about the concentration camps in Alaska in 1970. Could I tell you something about Alaska? The last place you could put a concentration camp and keep it a secret is Alaska. Oh, it's so big. Alaska is the largest geographical state we have. It is the smallest social state. Those people travel everywhere. I mean, you don't talk to anybody that's native Alaskan that they say, you say, where do you live? Well, I live in Barrow. That's the highest point in the country. I live in Barrow, but for a while I lived in Anchorage, but then also I lived over here, and then I lived over here. I mean, that whole state is like one big village. If you had a concentration camp, everybody knows where. You can hide a concentration camp in Tennessee. You could hide one in California in the woods somewhere, okay? Probably inside a sequoia. But guys, you know, you hear that stuff, you go, oh man, we're going to do something about that. And then you go tell somebody, and they go, well, let's not be too quick to jump on it. Oh, you just don't have any zeal for God. No, it's called experience. It's called experience. Guys, you start out and you have tribulation, and you reel from the punch. But you know, after about 15 years, you know, you shouldn't react to tribulation like you did 15 years ago. After you've been saved a while, you know what you ought to say? Oh yeah, I already hit my head there 5 times. No big deal. Understand. And so, tribulation worketh patience, patience with God, patience experience, and experience hope. You know what hope is? Well, hope is this. Hope is, let's say you get arrested. That's probably going to happen now that Obama's in the White House. And the NSA's got your phone records, your Verizon customers. But anyway, let's say you get arrested. And you know what you'd say? This is unjust, and God's going to get me out of here. You know what you'd say? Then your lawyer comes in and says, hey, tomorrow I'm putting the papers to the judge that'll get you out. Now, faith is God will get me out. Hope is that he'll use this paper. You understand? That's what hope is. Hope is something that you see. And guys, after a while, you know, after you've been through some tribulation over the years and you've had some patience with God and you've had some experience, you just say, Lord, work this out. And sometimes you can almost look down the road and say, it'll probably be right here. And sometimes, sure enough, man, you're dead on. So guys, let me ask you this question. How do you handle tribulation? I mean, you know, I always say it this way. Do you go out behind the barn? Look, everybody's done this. Everybody has gone out behind the barn, shaking their fist at God, and said some things that they shouldn't have said. I don't judge anybody for that. Well, let me tell you two things about that. Number one, after about a week or two, maybe a month, you ought to go back behind the barn and say, I'm sorry. But if you've been saved 15 or 20 years and you're still out behind a barn shaking your fist at God, you need to grow up. Yeah. Look, we put up from a lot. We put up with a lot from little children. Isn't that true? But after a while, you've got to grow up and you can't act like a kid. And you've got to take that tribulation and glory in it. And then that tribulation, you have patience with God that just maybe God knows what he's doing. And so you have tribulation, work with patience, patience, experience, hope. Who doesn't like hope? You say, well, can't we just skip to step 4? So the first list is that one right there. The second one is actually a shorter list, but it's found in chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, start reading in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you are the servants of sin, that you are the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Or you say, well, what's the first thing? First thing is obedience. The first thing you do in this list, it says in verse 16, you have to be servants to obey. You have to be a servant to obedience. Now, question, what do you obey? Me, obviously. No, isn't this where a guy picks up and says, you're supposed to obey? Okay, what am I supposed to obey? Me. But wait a second. Remember, we're going to the Bible for our checklist. We're not going to a man, correct? Amen. So none of us have a right to say, yeah, you're obeying properly if you do this and this and this and this. If it ain't Bible, it isn't there. It's man-made. So what are we told to obey? I'll tell you what we're told to obey. We're told to obey biblical doctrine. Do you obey biblical doctrine? Salvation by grace. You obey that? Have you been saved? Okay. What about baptism by immersion after you're saved? Guys, it took me 3 weeks to get baptized. No, I wasn't in the water that long. But I'll tell you what happened. I got saved in a church. It was an independent Baptist church like this one. The only difference was there were 5,000 people in it. Now, that is either a big church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. And anyway, I didn't want to get baptized. And I'll tell you why. Just to put it very simply, on my list of things that I think are fun to do, somebody putting me underwater backwards with their hand over my mouth ain't on the list. When is the last time you said, oh, what do you want to do? I don't know. Let's just go hold each other underwater, okay? Sounds like fun. I mean, I don't know if anybody says, let's just go dunk each other underwater. It's not on our list of fun things to do. And here's what I thought was going to happen. I really believe this. The guy's going to drown me. He's going to forget the words. And so now I baptize you, my brother. He's not moving anymore. I really did. I thought the guy was going to kill me. I really believed that. I thought he is going to drown me. And Lord dealt with me and dealt with me and dealt with me. And you say, oh, and you finally were convinced he wasn't going to kill you. Oh, no, huh? I believed he was going to kill me the day I got baptized. You know what made me get in? I knew I was supposed to. Well, the reason I got in was because I thought 5,000 people can't blink at the same time. When this guy kills me, they're going to go, were you in church today? That guy killed that guy? Yeah. You see it? No, I was talking to the person next to me. You see it? I saw it. Somebody's going to see it. The guy's going to do time. Yes, and good doctrine. So you got to understand salvation by grace, baptism, eternal security, and end times. Now you say, well, then I'm okay there. Are you? Now, I know you guys believe in salvation by grace. But it amazes me how many people I know that are saved. I'm talking about King James, Bible-thumping, Bible-believing, separated people. And then they start talking about their 81-year-old grandmother who's never been saved. Well, my grandmother, she's 81, and she wouldn't hurt a flea. That's because she's 81. Turn that around, pal. Follow her around on a Saturday night when she is 18. You'd find out why she deserves hell. Do you understand? But you see, we believe salvation by grace until it's our family. And then we start making excuse for somebody that we love. We try to get somebody that we care about into heaven, doing an end run around the doctrine of salvation by grace. Or we excuse them not getting baptized, or excuse them thinking they can lose their salvation or being messed up in their doctrine. So you have to be obedient to good doctrine. Not only biblical doctrine, but moral doctrine. Is it wrong to lie? Wow, was that quiet. Okay, what are you, a bunch of Democrats here? Man, I feel like I'm talking to Congress. Okay, is it okay to tap your neighbor's phone? Anyway, you probably agree with that too. Is lying wrong? Yes, it is wrong. And we think it's wrong until somebody we know does. And then we justify it. Is homosexuality wrong? Amen. Yeah, it sure is. Until it's your cousin. Well, you know, my cousin's a good guy, and he's gay. He's not gay, fellas. People, don't call anybody gay. You know why you use the word gay? Because your real preacher and your real God has one eye, sits in your living room, and bullies you into not saying queer. So you say gay. Well, I say sodomite. Yeah, that's right. I hear that all the time. I'm not even sure you really say that. You just don't want to say queer. Queer, 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 queer. I said that one time. Some lady meets me, I'm shaking his hand. She goes, she said, you said queer. I said, I'm glad you were listening. Look, God get me under conviction. No woman's going to. And so she said, we have to love him. I said, no, we don't. No, I didn't say we have to hate him. I don't hate him. I said, I don't have to love him. I said, God loves him. I said, that's going to have to be enough. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. For the rest of your life, if one of two individuals could love you, which one would you choose? If only one of these two is going to love you, me or God? You'd pass on me every time, wouldn't you? I hope. I am not that important. I said, I don't need love him. I said, God loved him. I said, God loved him enough to die for him. Let his son die for him. I think that's pretty good.
Amen.
I said, they're going to have to accept that.
Amen.
If they're waiting for mine, they're in trouble.
Amen.
She says, well, hate the sin, love the sinner. I said, that's not in the Bible.
That's right.
Amen.
And so, I told you, I'm not a fisherman. I can't fish, but I can catch people. And I'm going to get this lady to say what I want. She finally said it. She said, well, we have to have grace with them. Oh, got her. I said, you have to have grace with them, right? Yeah. I said, okay, lady. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, right here. I said, that's a queer. I said, you know what they do? Guys, if you ever saw two of them in action, I'll bet you gay would not come to mind.
Right.
You know what I bet? I bet you wouldn't say, my, aren't they gay?
Yeah.
You'd say, that is sick.
Yeah.
That is abnormal. That is perverted. That is queer.
Yeah.
That is what you'd say. But I said, I said, here's a queer. I said, lady, I'm not a queer. I said, do you know what they do? She said, yes. I said, is it wrong? She said, oh, yes. I said, is it very bad? Very wrong? Oh, it's very wrong. But you have grace with them. Yeah. I said, lady, this is me. I said, I'm not a queer. But I say queer. Am I wrong? Yes. I said, which one of us is the most wrong? She said, well, there. I said, okay. I said, they're more wrong than I am? Yeah. I said, you got grace with them? Yeah. I said, I demand the same grace.
Amen. Yeah.
Oh, man, I'm telling you, I wish her husband would have been there. He'd have finally seen her unable to speak. The poor lady's brain finally went into gear, and she didn't like where it took her. Let me ask you something. If you're a marathon runner, that is a 26-mile race. If you're a marathon runner, you really shouldn't be too winded after a 100-yard dash, should you?
Right.
I mean, if you can have grace with somebody that does all of that, you can have grace with me.
Amen.
So if you're sitting there right now, you go, well, I still don't think you're going to say it. Well, have grace.
Amen.
Have grace. Have grace with me. Anyway. But that's what happens. And that's what I said, you know. Mom says, well, our son, you know, we think it's wrong, but he's a homosexual, and so we're still going to love him. I'm telling you, you know what you need to do, Mom? Smack the kid in the mouth, tell him to get off your porch, and don't come back until he drops his voice 3 octaves and can say his S's properly. That might motivate him to get right. You see, you say, well, I believe in doctrine. We think abortion is murder until we have our granddaughter and we take her to the abortion clinic. Because suddenly, well, you just need to understand. No, no, no. Are you obeying good doctrine?
Amen.
I didn't say agreeing to it. I said obeying it. It's easy to agree to it when it's somebody else that comes up short on it. It's obeying it when you come up short on it.
That's right.
So, are you obeying good doctrine? As far as obeying good doctrine, that leads you, that's the next thing, to righteousness. What defines righteousness? Okay, I can't give you a list. If I dare give you a list of what righteousness is, the man got into the loop. Isn't that true? So I know of two places in the Bible where someone was called righteous. Look at Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And it says this, the Lord said, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come down all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Then, you know the best thing I can tell you? Now, all right, were there 10 commandments for Noah?
No.
No. So how was he righteous? He could not be righteous by keeping the law. He could not be righteous because there isn't anything in the Bible where God ever told him how to live. Right?
Right.
But you know the world that he was in. A world that God describes as their imagination is only evil continually. If that is not the description of Hollywood, I don't know what is.
Right.
You want to know how I define his righteousness? Go see what the world's doing and disengage yourself from it.
Yeah.
I am bothered that in our churches, we have got people more concerned, more interested in what's going on in the state lottery, what's going on American Idol, or Dancing with the Stars. I'm telling you guys, if there's a man in here watching a dancing program, you sorry thing. I think that's you. You're going to watch figure skating next. You are. Oh, I'll be on the football channel, pal. All right. Oh, I saw this on Dancing with the Stars. I saw this on Dancing with the Stars. You idiot. Man, did they reel you in or what? But guys, here's what I'm telling you. Find out what the world's doing and just step out of it.
Amen.
You know, I always tell people this. If you want to do something to make God happy and you don't know what to do, think of something to make the devil mad and do that.
Yeah.
You'd probably put a smile on God's face. Now, don't burn an abortion clinic, please. I can't encourage that. But if you're going to, call me. I want to see where it happens. But guys, find what the world is doing and disengage. And I just can't get over it. I can't get over how many Christians, the things they talk about are the things of the world. You talk about the movies, you talk about the actors. I mean, good night. You know, I have to get my email. And when my computer goes on to get my email, it goes on to MSN homepage. What did the stars wear? What do you care what the stars wear? What do the stars think of the NSA information gathering? What do you care what a celebrity thinks?
Right.
And yet some of you are concerned about some celebrity. Mostly because you lust after him. You either lust after him or wish you could be like him. Okay? But guys, here's the problem. We are more concerned with what goes on in Hollywood, more concerned with your television program. I can't get over it. All the crazy things. You know, I call when you the checkout line at Walmart, I call that the intelligent reading section. And the only thing dumber than the star is the soap opera book. You're buying a book about something that's not even happening. It's all fiction. And you're crying because somebody that doesn't exist lost a job they never had. And the world's going to hell.
Yeah.
So find out. Here's Noah. The only thing I know is that when the world, their imagination will be evil continually, Noah said, let's take a step back. You know, I don't claim moral convictions. I don't say you have to have God go in your bedroom and tell you what you can and cannot do. I don't say you have to have a book, chapter, and verse for everything you do. There are just some things you ought to be uneasy about.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
We were on the road one time. We stopped in this little town out west somewhere. Little town. You know, it's real when there ain't a fast food place in the place. I mean, come on, man. I mean, that was the 20th century. And so there was this restaurant at the edge of town. We pulled in, all five of us, you know. And we looked like ducks in a row, man. I'm walking in, Cabby's walking in, John, Nathan, Luke. And we walked in this place. Now, guys, there's just something wrong when you walk in to a place and the first thing you got to do is stop and let your eyes adjust to the darkness.
Yeah.
You know, have you ever stopped and think about this? If I became governor of any state, I would close every bar in the state and I would not have one law written against them. Is everybody interested in safety? Right? Everybody's concerned about safety. Think about this. It's an establishment that the whole reason to exist is to sell somebody something that disorients them.
Amen.
If the lights are on.
Right.
Now, if you're drunk, you fall over a table if the lights are on. If you're sober, you fall over a table because the lights are off.
Right.
Why are you selling something that they're going to fall over a table when the lights are on and turn the lights off? And all I do is I'd pass a law that in the name of safety, every bar had to be as well lit as a church. And men love darkness because what? Their deeds are evil and I got a feeling they'd all close. It wouldn't be fun anymore. All right? So why did I tell you that? Oh! So we walked in, and I am telling you guys, I mean, I stepped in, and I stopped. And it was like Los Angeles traffic when somebody hits the brake. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, it was just Kathy hit me, John hit her, Luke hit him. And they said, what's the matter? I said, turn around, we're leaving. They said, what's the matter? I said, I don't know what's the matter. I said, we're leaving. They said, it's the only restaurant in town. I said, sure is. We'll just go hungry till we find one we can eat at.
Yeah.
I wasn't saying that. We eat where they sell booze. How else am I going to get my drink? But really, it wasn't like I had this conviction against the bar. I didn't even see if there was a bar there. There was something about that. Guys, when I walked in there, it was like the Holy Spirit said, you don't belong in here.
Amen.
And you know the problem with the Holy Spirit? That still small voice. Man, I wish he'd use a bullhorn. Because that still small voice is so easy to pass on.
Yeah.
But guys, here, look, you know, there ought to be some things, you don't have to say, bless God, it's sin. You don't have to be able to do that. You don't have to give book, chapter, verse. There would be just some things you say, you know what? I just made a choice. I'm not going to do that. Find out what the world's doing and disengage. Just step back. Get away from it. And so here was somebody that was called righteous in the Bible. And look at Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1, look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Why? Walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Okay? These guys had the commandments, didn't they? Right? They had the Ten Commandments. You live by the Ten Commandments? Do you try? You know, look, let me ask you this. I know the answer. Man's lost. He is lost. He has not trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He's keeping the Ten Commandments to the best of his ability. Is he going to go to heaven when he dies?
No.
Absolutely not. And I still wish every lost person in this country was doing that. Oh, not me, because of all the lost people are living, trying to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, why they think they're going to heaven because of it. Guys, you've got child molesters out there that think they're going to heaven because they recycle. Did you ever stop and think that if everybody in this country lived by the Ten Commandments, you know the first thing that would happen? The very first thing that would happen is there'd be a massive layoff of police officers.
Yeah.
There'd be no more murder. There'd be no more stealing. There'd be no more covetousness. My goodness, man, all they could get you for is your seatbelt.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, if you don't wish everybody's living by the Ten Commandments, I know at least two people you wish were living by the Ten Commandments. You know who they are? The people who live on that side of you and the people who live on that side of you. Because if everybody on your street was living by the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't have locked your house up before you came here tonight. If you thought everybody in this neighborhood was living by the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't have locked your car before you came into church. Isn't that right? Guys, they kept the commandments and they kept the ordinances. You say, well, what are the ordinances? Well, I don't know exactly what those ordinances are, so I'm not going to try to describe those. But I know two ordinances that I'm supposed to keep. First one, getting dunked after you're saved. Listen, let me say this. If you are saved, you know that you're saved. You trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you have not yet been baptized by immersion, taken down and brought back up, you are out of the will of God. Oh, who do you think you are? I think I'm somebody who can read my Bible. And the Bible teaches after you get saved, you get dunked. You know, I told you it took me 3 weeks and I fought about it. Let me tell you what went on for that 3 weeks. I've never, ever, this next week, we will be in Las Vegas preaching. We don't go down the strip. I would like, you know, so what would you like from Las Vegas? I would like what they pay in 1 week on electric bills. That's what I like. But we don't go in there. We don't go and get the, you know, bargain basement $2.95 buffet. I've never put a nickel, dime, quarter, whatever you put in those one-armed bandits, never have. But we all know how they work. You pull this thing, and these three things, and then they click, click, click. All right? When I first got saved, it was like somebody pulled one of those, and everything in my head is spinning. Everything. I don't know exactly what God wanted me to do. I couldn't get it. You're trying to read it while somebody's moving the book. And somebody told me I was supposed to get baptized. I don't want to hear that. So I kept trying to figure out what God wanted me to do. Well, you know something, guys? If you don't do step one, he knows you're not going to do step two. You know, it's like saying this. Somebody says, I got a house. Will you clean it? You say, man, I'll be glad to clean your house. There's only one thing I won't do. What's that? I won't go inside. Now look, when you walk in the door, nothing gets cleaned, right? But until you walk in the door, nothing gets cleaned. But you are cleaning that house until you go in it. That's the first act. It doesn't get anything clean, but that is the first act before you can clean the house. Isn't that right? Well, I'll do this for you, God, and I'll do this for you, and I'll do this for you. Okay, well, first get baptized. Why are you doing that? Well, you're not going to do the rest either. And so I said, okay, I'll go. And you know, baptism, all it means is you're obedient. You go down dry, you come up wet. It doesn't make you saveder or sealed or anything else. It makes you obedient. But I'm going to tell you, it was almost like as soon as I came out of that water, and things were spinning in my head, went click, 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 and off I went to Bible college 10 weeks after I was saved. I'm in Bible college. You say, what happened? Obeyed the ordinance. I obeyed an ordinance I didn't like. And the other one is the Lord's Supper. I don't say you got to do it every Sunday. I don't care how you do it, when you do it. Have your rules for it. But you know what I feel when I take part in the Lord's Supper? I really do. You know what I feel? I feel like I am taking part in an extension of what went on the night he was crucified. We are carrying on. It's like this is part of that very act. When they sat around and broke bread and had the grape juice, and it was not wine, they had grape juice and bread, unleavened bread, and we take grape juice and unleavened bread. And what I feel like when I'm keeping the Lord's Supper, when I got baptized, I was just obeying what God told me to do. But when I keep the Lord's Supper, I feel like I'm taking part in something that happened 2,000 years ago. And I like that. So, those people were righteous. So, what happens? Obedience leads to righteousness. Well, of course it does. Because you can't be righteous if you don't obey the Ten Commandments. Right? You can't be righteous if you don't obey what God tells you to do. So, you have to be obedient, and then that brings righteousness. And look what that brings in verse 19. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Look at the very end of it. So now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Let me tell you what nobody in our church is interested in. Holiness. I said nobody in our... I'll tell you right now... There are more people in this room, you are interested in being rich. There are more people in this room interested in being rich than there are interested in being holy. There are more people here, you're hoping somehow you win the lottery, or you get rear-ended, or you find a roach in a can of pop so that you can be a millionaire. There are more people interested in that. There are more people interested in being noticed by somebody, or getting a lot of money, or being successful. I'm telling you, there's more of that in here than people getting up this morning saying, I hope I could be holy. We are not interested in holiness. Now, when I say holiness, I'm not talking about, you know, lady sleeves here, dresses here, you know, a hairdo that bees look at like they're, you know, they just came home. But I'll tell you what, I'll take some of what those guys got. They'll at least try them. Yeah. I didn't say their doctrine's right, but it might be their desire's right. When is the last time you ever really thought about yourself as God looking at how He looks at you, how He feels when He looks at you? The best way I can say it is this. Everybody here, every single person, has dressed for someone other than themselves at some time in their life. You guys, remember when you were trying to convince that woman to be your wife? Man, you actually combed your hair in those days. You brushed your teeth. They might have been green, but they were light green. You guys actually looked in a mirror, you dressed up, and you know what you did? You opened the door for her. Were you lying to her? Because as soon as you guys got married, you quit combing your hair, quit brushing your teeth, you dressed like a slob, and you never opened the door for her. Were you lying to that poor lady? You try to convince her that if you marry me, this will always be like, and then as soon as she got your last name, you quit doing that. Well, I hope you're not a liar. I really do. But every guy here has dressed saying, before you stepped out of your house, I hope they like how I look. Right? We all dress for somebody else. Ladies, come on. You never dressed for him? All ladies dress for some guy. Please tell me it's a guy. Anyway, hey, you know what? When Kathy and I were dating, she lived on this farm, and I was coming over. She knew I was coming, and so she was all excited. And this is one of the reasons why I'm glad I'm a man. Ladies, nothing personal. We just don't need as much equipment. I mean, rollers and blowers and curling irons and all that stuff. I mean, I'm not knocking it because it sure beats that crowd that doesn't use it, okay? I mean, some of these women, they look like they've been dunked in water, taken by the ankles, dunked them in water three times. They go down the street and they think, this looks good. But, I mean, ladies, look, I don't even need a comb anymore. I use a washcloth. And so Kathy still has one. She had a eyelash curler. You probably already realize I never use one. And she had a right eyelash clamped in this eyelash curler. You say, why? For me. I'm coming over. And she got this eyelash. She had a right eyelash clamped in this eyelash curler. And she heard my truck. And she went. And she still had her eyelash clamp in that eyelash girl. Man, she ripped out so many eyelashes, when she blinked, she's out of sync. We've all dressed for somebody. Listen, everybody, maybe it wasn't the person you wanted to marry, maybe it was your job interview. You went somewhere and you said, I want somebody to look at me and think something good. We've all done that, have we not? When is the last time you ever had that frame of mind about going to the presence of God? When is the last time you said, I hope I smell good when I go in there? I hope I look good when I go in there. I hope I please Him when I go in there. That's what holiness is. I wouldn't dare give anybody here a piece of paper and say, if you'll do this and this and this and this and this and this, you will be holy. But I will tell you this, if you would ponder, I'm going to go into the presence of the Creator. I'm going to go into the presence of the God that bought me with His Son's blood. I'm going to go into the presence of absolute holiness. How had I better go in? And suddenly you start changing some of the things you listen to, some things you watch, some of the things you say, some of the things you wear. Suddenly, you know what you're going to say? You know, I'm going to go in His presence. I don't think I'll go in with this. And I don't think I'll go in with that. I don't think I'll tell Him the joke, you know. I won't be like Chad Johnson and say, hey, great deal on the creation. Okay? What I'm telling you guys is maybe that would motivate us to some semblance of holiness. You say, how do I get holy? Obey. Amen. It's a progressive list. You obey, that leads to righteousness. The righteousness leads to holiness. Now the third list. I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is obviously a progressive list. It starts, and every one of these things comes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just like that. Look what it says in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. All right, you know where you start? Look at verse 5. You start with faith. Faith as a mustard seed. Faith as a child. Right? How did you get saved? Faith. Didn't even take much. I remember I was pastoring. This guy calls me up. I think it was his wife called me. And she said, my husband and I are having some problems, and we'd like you to come. I didn't even know how they got my name. They were in our town. They'd been involved in drugs, and they'd had some problems. And I went over, I talked with them both. They were both lost. And they're thinking about getting saved. And they said, how much faith do I have to have? I said, if you've got enough faith to ask Him, He's got enough grace to save you. And he looked at his wife, believe it or not, this guy, and he said, we've tried everything else, let's give this a try. Well, that sounds convincing, doesn't it? We get down at their couch, they prayed. Man, they had enough faith to get in. Because it doesn't take a lot of faith to get in, do you understand? And so you start out, number one, with faith. Say, what do you get, what after faith? Virtue. What is a virtue? You know, I might sound like Camelot, but, you know, Sir Lancelot, you know, he was so good. And you know what? Everybody said, where do you get your strength from? He said, from a purity. And when he was no longer pure, he was no longer strong. But wait a second. You know where Shakespeare got that idea from? That book tells us, you know what your virtue is? Your virtue is the power you have to do good. You remember when somebody touched the hem of Jesus' garment and he said, I felt virtue go out from me? He said, what are you talking about? All right, let's say it happens all the time. Some guy gets up and says, you know, these guys right now, you shouldn't lie to the people, you shouldn't steal. And you know, maybe somebody we look up to is really going through it, it's going great. And then next week we find out that the guy is a drug addict. Or he's a child molester. And suddenly, all of the power that he used to have, when we find out that revelation, his virtue is gone. And now the next time he says something, you know, here's how it ought to be, we all go, what do we care what he says? He's lost his power, right? And so, guys, you start with faith. Okay, you know why you ought to be away from this world? You know, I'm supposed to tell you you're supposed to be away from the world because it's sin and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to tell you why. Because everybody wants power to do good. Everybody wants some power. Everybody wants to be able to say something and have somebody heed it. And if you have no virtue, you know, our president went in as proposing himself as a virtuous man. And now I don't think anybody believes the thing he says. I mean, if this guy said the building's on fire, everybody would die in the fire. Because nobody believed the building was on fire. He has lost his ability. What he says now, it doesn't matter anymore. Nobody believes it anymore. Because he's lost that virtue. And so, you take faith, from to faith, you add virtue. You know what you add to virtue? Knowledge. Knowledge is right here, guys. You need to be a student of that book. I told you I like cars. I like cars. Give me time. I could probably tell you the cubic inch of every V8 Chevy built starting with 1955 to 265, right on up to a 502 crate motor right now. No, 572. There's a 570. I want one. Anyway, now it's not bad to have some knowledge of things. You know, you have an occupation. You should know some things, should you not? And maybe there's some subject that you like, and you know a lot about that. Maybe you like golf. Maybe you like tennis. That's okay. But don't you think you ought to know some Bible too?
Amen.
It's not that you have to be destitute of everything and know Bible, but our problem is we know so much about things in the world and we're destitute of any Bible knowledge.
Yeah.
That's why you need to be a student of that book. Okay? That's why we have preaching services, two of them on Sunday, but before the first morning service on Sunday, it's Sunday
school.
You go to learn.
Guys,
I am not, believe me, I am not saying this so you go back here and buy books. That's why you have books, so that you learn something. You understand? You have got to get some knowledge. Well, you know, it's hard reading. Don't give me no hard reading stuff. You ought to see what I'm reading right now. I am reading stuff right now to make you take drugs. I'm talking about Greek manuscripts and reasoned eclecticism. Someone tell me what that is? Because I've got to tell everybody that what it is so they understand it in a book. And I have to read about this junk. Hey, do you know what is more boring and dry than a British author? I mean, look, I'm sorry. I like the Brits, the English, but they can put you to sleep reporting on a house fire. I say, it's on fire. Give me that microphone. Give it to an American. Oh, the flames are leaping 50 feet into the air. Women are fainting. Children are crying. I mean, and it's just a barbecue grill. Give it to an American, brother. We'll make a movie out of it. The stupid Brit, he'll put you to sleep. I think they're God's answer for insomnia. You can't sleep. Get the BBC and listen to a news broadcast. Oh, look, the world is ending. You know what's worse? You know what's drier than a British author? A century-old British author. I was writing a book. I got, you ready for this? 2 volumes, 1,000 pages, 500 and 500. Written in 1871 by a Brit. He had one paragraph that was 4.5 pages long. I think you should go to jail for having paragraphs that are 4.5 pages long. Sicko Brit. I mean, good night, man. What's worse than a Brit? It's a century old Brit. I said, then why'd you read it? So that you could pick up the understandable history and understand what that stupid Brit couldn't say right, because somebody had to give it to you. Guys, what I'm telling you is, you got to get some knowledge. You got to get some knowledge of that book. You want to know something. Okay, you want to know something about the world, fine. But look, you don't get knowledge right after faith. After faith, you start living pure, and you get virtue, but then you get knowledge. What is next after knowledge? Temperance. You know why temperance comes right after knowledge? Because as soon as somebody knows something, they want the whole world. And I've been a teacher, and there is a truth in teaching. And this truth in teaching is this. A student will practice with more zeal what their teacher teaches them than the teacher that taught them that. Example. Kid gets saved, goes to Bible college, and you know, goes in September. Now it's December, and the guy gets up, the professor says, now, we all know that December 25th isn't the Lord's birthday. It's not? Yeah, probably that's a bail, but it is. Oh, okay, so the guy gives him that much information. The kid goes out telling, you got a bail, Bush! He practices with more zeal. You see, what's he need, temperance? You got the knowledge, now dial it back a little bit, right? Hey, guys, have you ever heard this? Well, we just need a little balance. God believes in balance. You can't find a scripture in the Bible that says God believes in balance. Okay, if God believes in balance, you need to go out and recruit. Every one of you needs to get a homosexual in here and join this church so that it's balanced. Isn't 50-50 in that balance? I can prove to you that God does not believe in balance. You know how I know God does not believe in balance? When he put out the tabernacle, he had the curtain. Remember the curtain? And the curtain was made out of panels. And behind that was the holiest of all, and God lived there. Now, you go into a theater, and the curtain comes from this side, and it comes from this side, and it meets in the middle, right? Not in the tabernacle. There weren't five panels in this curtain and five panels in this curtain. Five panels and five panels, that curtain would have met in the middle. One side had five panels, the other had six. So when that curtain was drawn, it didn't come here, it went here. It overlapped. You say, why? Because when the curtain comes this way, maybe a little bit it pulls apart, and you can see into the holiest of all. And in the name of holiness, God will forego balance. Amen. So all the stuff about, well, God believes in balance. So next time some bozo says that, tell him to give you the verse. God doesn't believe in balance. He believes in temperance. You say, what's that? Too much of a good thing make you sick. Is honey good for you? That's what they tell me. I hope you drink some. I don't like it. Honey just never does anything for me. I like sugar. I was in this church talking about, you know, that great national crisis we have of glaze withdrawal. You ever have glaze withdrawal? Only a Dunkin' Donut or Krispy Kreme can save you from that. And I said something about glaze withdrawal. This guy comes up. You know you're in trouble when a guy comes up and he's talking to you but looking through you. He goes, can I ask you a question? Which I thought was a fair question of itself. I wasn't sure he could. I said, yeah, go for it. He says, the Bible says if your brother offends you, you should go to him. And you said something offended me, and so I'm coming to you. I said, okay, yeah. Ask me. He goes, you talked about sugar like it's good to eat. I wonder what he'd been doing with it. I said, well, I tried smoking it once, pal. That didn't work. He said, sugar is dope. And I quit taking sugar, and it cut up half my mind. I was about to take an inventory of what he was eating. Something in there. There's another thing he's got to quit. He is not all the way across the river, okay? This kid, there's got to be something else he can quit. And he realized I wasn't taking him completely serious, you know. But, you know, you get these people go, oh, we don't use sugar, we use honey. And that makes you holy somehow, makes you more righteous or something. But, hey, here's what they tell me. They say, germs can't live in honey, it's a purifier, and it's good for you. And it's good, and the Bible tells you, a land flowing with what? And God says, eat too much honey, and make you sick. You know what, here's what happens. Ladies, I'll say this so you can understand it, and you'll hate me for it. You go to the store, and there's this little figurine, and it's Precious Moments. And you go, isn't that cute? It's a little kid praying. I'm going to buy that from the end table. And you buy it, and you put it on the end table. Well, doesn't that look nice? Problem, I got it here. I don't have anything there. Oh, look, here's another one, and it's a little kid reading the Bible. Well, hey, let's do this. And so you say, look, I got the Precious Moments figurine. There's a child praying. There's the one reading the Bible. What's that? There's 35 in the set. Get me a cabinet. You guys, we live in this motorhome. You don't know this. We don't have a house. But at one time, I bought my wife, not one, not two, I bought her three houses. We owned three houses at the same time. Now they were all this big. It was 1992. I was in Ireland, England, and Scotland. And so I bought these little terracotta houses, one from Ireland, one from England, one from Scotland. And I came home and I said, babe, I bought you three houses. I mean, hey, love. Anyway, And I bought one from each country. But there was some rich American lady walked in, and you know, in the store where they sold them, they had a big old case. There were like 50 or 60 of them. She said, "I want one of each." No, wait, you say, is that sin? No, it's not. Just not temperate. Maybe you don't have to collect every single figurine, stamp, coin, whatever it is. You know what happens to us? We get on something, and all of a sudden we go overboard. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Oh man, they went overboard on that"? Have you ever talked to anybody, "Ooh, there may be some here that went overboard on vitamins and health food"? Now, please understand, I believe it's all health food, because it keeps me from starving to death. I was preaching one time, and I said this, now do not say amen. Don't say amen. Even if you agree with it, don't say amen. I'm trying to help you here. And I was preaching, I said, "I don't think anybody ought to eat pork." And when I said that, there was one of those self-righteous guys, and he goes, so he didn't say amen. He went, "Amen." Kind of like, "Tell them, preacher." Well, I was in the middle of my sentence, so I finished my sentence. I said, "I don't think anybody ought to eat pork. That leaves more for me." Needless to say, he did not ask me to sign his Bible after church. But you know, you get this thing, you know, where, okay, well, I want to eat more healthy. So eat more healthy. Eat more healthy. But suddenly, you go absolutely nuts. Well, do you drink anything with your meal? You shouldn't drink anything but water. But then only a half hour after you eat, oh, you don't put ice in the water. Temperance! Get a little temperance! Grow up! So, you get faith, virtue, the power to do good. You get knowledge. You get temperance. Now look what it says. Patience. But you know, these things are all with man. You need to be patient with man. Let me tell you a story. It happened about last year. I do a meeting every year in Connecticut. And this pastor, you know, the Connecticut airport in Hartford has a cell phone lot. You know, a lot of them have cell phone lots. And that pastor, you know, I don't like to wait, all right? I don't like to wait, and I'll tell you why. I have a limited amount of time on this planet, and standing around doing nothing. That is, I am dying, right? And I don't mind dying, but I want to be writing or doing something productive. I don't want to stand here with a suitcase in each hand, because some clown doesn't want to get there 1 minute early. When I pick people up, I try to be there early enough. I don't want to be there, you know, a half hour early, because I'm dying. But anyway, so, and this preacher's always there. I call him up. I call him when I get off the plane, or when we land, we're at the gate. And he says, "Call me when you hit baggage. I'll be right outside. I'm at the cell phone lot." Every time, he is right there on the money. I call him, we're taxing up the gate. He was, "Brother, a little behind, and I'm going to be late." And I thought, that ain't him. So I pick up my bags, and I call him, he goes, "It's probably going to be about 20 minutes. 20 minutes? I mean, but, you know what I said? I said, "This is a good man. I don't know why he's late. And I don't like him being late, but I'm not going to get mad at him. Because there's got to be a good reason." Well, that's hard for me to say. That's being patient with man. And so he says, "Look for a red van. Look, red minivan." He don't drive a red minivan. Here comes the red minivan. It was my middle son, Nathan. My middle son, Nathan, was living in New York at that time and drove all the way to Connecticut to be at that meeting. And this guy had my son. He was going to surprise me. My son got lost on the way to the airport because he is my son. And so he's 20 minutes late. But as he pulled up, there's my son, man. We're out there hugging, you know, and in front of the airport. I was surprised. My kid, I love him. And I thought, man, am I glad I didn't get mad at that brother. He was trying to bless me. And guys, you know what happens? Sometimes maybe you shouldn't be just real quick to jump on somebody. Just maybe there's a good reason why they did it. And so you get patience with man. Patience with man leads to godliness. Now, here's what I explain what godliness is. Godliness, tell me if this is not right. To be godly is to be God-like. Right? Well, I'm like God. He's a consuming fire, and I hate everybody. Well, he's also good and holy and love. But you know, to save you time, I won't have you turn there, but mark it down if you take a note. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah preaches to Nineveh in chapter 3, and the whole city gets right with God, and Jonah gets mad. And in verse 2, now, I told you, you probably went behind the barn and you shook your fist at God and said something, but I bet you never got mad at God and said this. You're just so gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repent of evil. I don't think that was your complaint. Right? But those are attributes of our God. Our God is gracious. He is merciful. He is of great kindness. He is slow to anger and repents of evil. The difference between mercy and grace: mercy is not getting the bad you deserve. Grace is getting good that you don't deserve. You say, what's mercy? Mercy when you got somebody dead to rights, you don't kill them. Now, I'm not saying cover somebody's sin, all right? Because sure enough, there'll be somebody go off in the wrong direction with that. But mercy is, you just say, you know what? I think I won't kill them. Yeah. That's mercy. Yeah. You ever wonder how many times God may have been merciful to us? You know, if you were in a situation, before I got saved, I was in this car wreck, we smashed this Mustang. The only thing left of this car was the spare tire. And I got busted up in it. And you know, I could have died. I didn't. Had I died that night, I was lost Roman Catholic, I'd have gone to hell. Right? Right? Now, here's what we tend to say. Don't say amen to this. That kind of thing happens. We tend to say, but by the grace of God, I didn't die and go to hell. No, but by the mercy of God. Had I died and gone to hell, all I'd have gotten was what I deserve. Right? I'd have gotten the bad I deserve. I didn't die. That's mercy. Then I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. That's grace. If you were in a situation before you got saved and God didn't kill you, that was mercy. You didn't get the bad you deserve. Yeah. Now you're here. Now look, are you saved?
Amen.
Okay. You're going to heaven?
Yes.
Do you deserve it?
No.
So you got good that you didn't deserve. You got saved by what?
Grace.
Are you gracious? Mm. You ever do anything for somebody? Go, and when somebody said, you ever do that for me? You go, well, I don't deserve it. Yeah, maybe that's why you ought to do it.
Amen.
I mean, what if just before you were kneeling to pray, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to go down there, they're going to call on Jesus Christ. And an angel says, they don't deserve it. Well, who does? Right? Guys, you didn't deserve it. You deserve hell. You deserve hell now, not when you got saved. You deserve hell tonight. Man, the last week you have probably emphasized the fact that you ought to be going to hell. Are you merciful to people? Are you gracious? Great kindness. You know what I think the symbol and the evidence of God's kindness was? When Jesus was here, now you think he was busy? I mean, you know, I'm amazed. We got a whole nation, everybody's busy, and they're doing nothing. You ask some people to come to this meeting, I can't be there Tuesday night, I'm busy. Oh, really, what are you doing? I'm busy. And now that we've got cell phones, we can really be busy. I'm busy. What are you doing? I dropped the box in the wrong column. Everybody is busy. Well, I don't have time for that. Now, don't you think, now think about this. The Bible says, science says that everybody in the world is a Baptist. Science proves that everybody in the world is Baptist. Didn't you know that? Everybody's Baptist. Now I know. Because the atom has a neutron in the center, a proton that goes around it, and the electrical charge of the proton and the neutron are made to repel. The atom, guys, is made naturally to split. Is that not a Baptist tradition? We are all Baptist at heart. We want to split. It's just in us. You say, then why don't we? Because Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, by him all things consist. You know what you think? I don't want to do anything bad because then God will actively do something bad to me. Are you kidding? You are not a smoldering pile of dust right now because he is thinking you into existence. He is just holding you together right now. He does not have to fake something and do it to you. He's just got to go on hold for a second and poof. You think that's busy? That's keeping him busy, don't you think? You folks in the Philippines, over 700 languages in your country alone. And this God is hearing a prayer from every one of those. Let me see here. I wrote this down one time. This is not a big list. Nigeria, 470 languages in that one country. Russia, 96 languages. The little nation of Panama, 14 languages. And what do you think they speak in Japan?
You say, we're Japanese.
Yep. And 14 other languages. Thailand, 75 languages. The Philippines, 700 plus. Israel, 2. They speak Hebrew, they speak English. That's where the language. Guys, what I'm saying, we have got a God. Now, he is holding everything in the universe together consciously, by him things all things consist, and he is picking up prayers from all around the world in languages that you and I don't even know exist. You think he's busy? And he's about to be crucified. He's about to be betrayed by somebody that he's been nothing but good to, right?
Right.
And a little kid comes up to him, and he says, come on, kid, sit right here. I let the kid, he's busy. What did he have to gain by letting the kid sit on his lap and talk to him? He wasn't running for office, was he? You know that Jesus Christ gained nothing by that? Now, every politician got the message, didn't they? Because every election, boy, they love babies, don't they? You got a baby. Is that camera on? That camera's on? I love babies. Give me a baby! I love babies. What's that? I love babies. What's that? Where'd the camera go? He's left. Get this baby out of here! Hey, they're all trying to be Jesus Christ. They care about kids when it's going to get them a vote. He wasn't getting a vote, and kids don't vote. And in Israel at that time, they didn't carry 45s. So they had no influence on anything. This God was kind. Did you ever do anything kind for anybody? Couldn't do anything for you? Did you ever do something for somebody that they couldn't possibly do anything for you? Did you ever, I talked to a guy one time. I didn't talk to him. He talked to me. Somewhere around 90 decibels, bright red, screaming in my face. He was a member of my church. And he went up one side of me and down the other, and then the next day goes, I'm sorry, Preacher Bill, that's just me. I said, well, every now and then I get drunk, but then that's just me. No, every now and then I don't get drunk, guys, but why was his sin okay if that one wasn't okay? Oh, I love it out on the softball field. Two brethren call each other everything they can. They go, well, I'm just competitive. Here's the poor sport. Amen. Competitive, that's the Greek word for poor sport. And then you scream at each other and never talk to each other in church again over, what is it? A game that you do what? Play. Right? That guy led your kid to Christ and he's not going to go to hell, but you still say he wasn't safe on second. Why don't you dial back the anger, pal? Why don't you just dial it back? And so, he was merciful, gracious, and kind, slow to anger, great kindness, and repentance him of the evil. You know what I think is going to scare us a lot? If we get to see how many times God pulled his pistol out with you or I in mind, pulled the hammer back and said, I have had it. I mean, look, I've put up with this. You know what he said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 12? He said this to Moses. He said, I have had it with it. I'm going to kill them all and make you a greater nation. I often hear Moses on the phone, you know, and God says, I'm going to kill them all. Oh, no, no, and make you a greater nation. No kidding. So why don't we hear about why do you pick up a paper today and you read about the nation of Israel, not the nation of Moses? He said, I've had it. I have had it. I'm going to... God pulled the gun out of the holster, aimed at Israel, and said, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses said, verse 19, would you pardon him? Verse 20. Okay. Let me drop the hammer and put the gun back in the holster. Oh, and he's God, okay? He's got to be better than anybody at Western. Now, let me ask you something. When were you this close to making a phone call that's going to destroy somebody? And said, I think I won't. Have you ever been engaged? Now, look, you've got to have been here. Come on, you've got to have been here because I've been here. You are talking to another Christian, and they bring up somebody that they like, and you don't. And a little voice inside you says, well, I'm going to see to it that by the time this conversation's over, they don't think as highly of them as they do right now. You repent of the evil? Did you ever just stop yourself just before you said it? Just before you cut your brother or sister's throat? Guys, godliness, to be godlike. And what does that bring you to? That brings you to brotherly kindness. Man, brotherly kindness. That is the hardest thing for me, because I have one brother, and we weren't kind. I hated my brother. You say, well, brothers are born for adversity. No, no, no. I hated my brother. My brother hated me. I have one living relative. My father and mother are gone. My brother is gone. I got a sister 6 years older. We were talking to her some time ago, and as soon as my brother's name comes up, she goes, boy, you guys hate each other. My brother and I hated each other. We fought every day. He didn't like me. I didn't like him. It took at least two years after I got saved to begin to love him. And I did. And then he died. He died in a motorcycle accident 3 years later, never trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. There was never any brotherly kindness between me and my brother. I have a problem with this one. I don't mean I have a problem because I feel guilty, because I did, once I got saved, ultimately love my brother. I mean, I have a problem because I never did a stinking thing for my brother, and he never did a stinking thing for me. I mean, if one of us was drowned, the other would throw rocks at him. We didn't like each other. But let me tell you about a household I was in. It was a family called Sharvers, and there were 9 kids in that family. And I remember they had a kid that was my age. His name was Bobby. Bobby Sharver. And me and another buddy of mine were over his house. And we're talking. And they were about 18 years old. And his little brother, who is 9 years old, walks in like this. Bobby, I shined your shoes for you. Is there anything else I can do for you? Is that a robot? What is that? You know what that is? That's just a brother. That's a brother. Being kind to a brother. You say, well, my family isn't too keen either. Well, don't you have a brother around here you'd be kind to? You know what's wrong with you? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with every one of you. When I tell you how to be kind to a brother, you're going to say, yeah, I wish somebody would do that for me. When's the last time you found out something somebody likes? You know, I do this. I found out somebody likes cars. I buy a subscription to a car magazine. One without the girls on the cover. But I buy a car subscription for a year or two. You say, why? Well, they like cars. Let's just do it. I'm not trying to get anything out of them. Let's just get them a car magazine. When's the last time you found out something somebody liked? They liked hunting. They liked cooking. Whatever it is. Buy them a subscription to a magazine. You know what you just said? Well, why didn't somebody buy a new one? That's your whole problem. Our whole problem is every time we hear about somebody getting something, inside of us we say, how do I get in that line right there? That's the line I want to get in. I want to get it. We gripe about this mentality of people thinking that they're entitled to everything and everybody wants a handout. And every time we hear somebody get something, we go, how do I get somebody to give me that? Well, where's that brotherly kindness? Well, I took it as brotherly as I could. Hey, when's the last time you bought somebody a $25 or $50 gift card and said, here, you guys go out to eat? Well, I'm not doing that. Okay. But you haven't grown that far. I said do it for somebody that can't do something for you. Brotherly kindness. And what does that lead to? Look what it says in verse 7. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is not love. You know why charity is not love? Because the Bible says you can get sick of love. You know that there are places in the Bible where sex is referred to as love. But sex is never referred to as charity. You know what charity is? Charity is just, you just can't sit back and watch. Charity is, I've got to be a part of this. I have got to help this guy. You know, we have taken charity in our country, which was somebody like in an earthquake or a fire or something, and they deserved it, and we've superimposed that grace onto some bum at the interstate on-ramp with a piece of cardboard and a black magic marker. Oh, I hate to tell you this, don't waste your charity there. You are in a state that has earthquakes. I don't care if you send money to the communist California Earthquake Fund to help somebody in your state with an earthquake. My wife and I support 26 missionaries, but you know what every now and then we send money to? A non-Christian organization called Disabled American Veterans. You say, why? How would you like to be one? Well, yeah, you're probably helping out some guy that's lost. Probably am. Who doesn't have two legs. I mean, we all shoot our mouths off, but we sure appreciate what they did for us. Why don't you do something for them? Guys, this is a progressive list. But wait a second. Where does this one? Look, the first list, the end of the first list was hope. The end of the second list was holiness. What's the end of this one? You get all this. Look what it says in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now watch, for so, by doing these things, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what the end of this list is? Heaven. Well, I don't mean earning heaven, but guys, don't you want to have something when you get on the other side? Isn't it amazing? He said, examine yourselves. Three lists. He said the end of the first list is hope. The end of the second list is holiness. And in the third list is heaven. Now, you know what you need to do? Examine yourself. I don't know you. I don't know you. And if you sat here through this whole thing and said, oh, man, I got them all, you need to start taking drugs. That's the only way you have an excuse for saying such a stupid thing. Nobody meets all of those. But where? What are you working? What are you working at? Are you gaining any ground anywhere? Are you more interested in reaching level 24 in a computer game? You're more interested in some step up out in that world. Something that when you get on the other side, I hate to tell you this, guys, but your softball, bowling, whatever trophy you got, you're not taking it to heaven. I was in a home one time. There was a young girl there. She was not at the house. And same girl. And at the whole end of the living room was trophies, you ready for this? Taller than me, that she'd won. Beauty contest. I don't know what she looks like. She must be good looking. But if you see her in heaven, ask her to show you one of them trophies. They're not going to have one. Not one this big, let alone one this big, right? You know what some of you guys are doing? You are spending so much time, so much effort, so much energy, maybe even money, to achieve something that if you achieve it, you're leaving it here anyway. There's three lists. You know what you need to do? You need to do exactly what that book said. Examine yourself. Look at yourself against the first list, the second list, and the third list, and you should find yourself somewhere in those lists. You ought to be able to say, I got from here to here, I got from here to here. Boy, I didn't get very far, did I? That's okay. You got to be making some progress. And maybe you just need to change some of your goals. Your goals ought to be on those three lists right there. Have you examined yourself? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed.